And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of the chapter. This can be found on page 1233 in the Pew Bible. Pew Bible's the New American Standard Version. I'm going to read from the New King James this morning. It's a little bit different than what you find in the Pew. The congregation has been going through a series on the parables of Jesus. And we come this morning to a parable, an extended analogy that Jesus is using to teach a spiritual truth. And the truth has to do with prayer. The context is a visit from a friend. And since we have many of our friends here, we thought this would be an appropriate parable to look at on this morning. Let's listen to God's word. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he came to and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give it to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Earlier this week, I was asked to give a reference for someone, no one in our congregation. And I was asked if I could help find a Christian counseling center that had a resident program for a particular individual. So I started with a list of places and contacts, and I started working through the list, and I was calling places all over the country and was getting absolutely nowhere. And it was really frustrating because I was thinking, I don't have time for this, and I'm not making any progress. And then a thought occurred to me, why don't I pray about the situation? And so I paused and I prayed. And the very next call I made, the whole situation was resolved. I found exactly what I was looking for. And the question that sort of came to me is, given that I'm writing a sermon on prayer, why is it that prayer is the last thing I think of doing? Maybe that's the way it is for you also. Some of you may pray regularly. You have your time where you go to pray regularly. Some you don't. But why is it that prayer is often the last thing we think of doing and not the first thing? Why do we have such a low view of prayer? Why are our expectations so low when it comes to praying? Why is it that so many of us hardly pray at all? It's a good question. I would venture to say that every person here does not appreciate nor praise as he or she should. I don't think there's a single exception among us. And Jesus comes in the context of this parable to tell us, to encourage us to pray. To pray. And he does this by showing us that God will answer the prayers of his children. He really will answer the prayers of his children offered to him through Jesus Christ. And because that's true, we should pray boldly. We should pray boldly. And we're going to see how this works out as we look at the parable. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you could draw a picture of this situation. A person going to his neighbor and knocking on the door in the middle of the night and asking for help. And what is Jesus trying to teach us through this parable? If you'd like to follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin that sort of shows you where we're going. And you'll notice that the first observation is that you really do need to pray. You need to pray. This whole section is on prayer. You look in verse 1 of chapter 11. It said that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he goes on to give them the Lord's Prayer. Now, as I read that, if you had a different translation than I did, you notice that my translation had put some things in there that weren't in your translation. There's some disagreements on the ancient text. And what you see is sort of a scaled down version of the Lord's Prayer that we get in the beginning part. And then this parable comes in verses 5-8, where Jesus is teaching about prayer, and then the following verses, 9-13, are sort of an extended explanation of what the point of the parable is. Now, we have to be careful. We've been talking about this in our congregation. When we study parables, we don't want to press every detail of the parable. If we did that, we might say, well, the parable is teaching that God is a grumpy neighbor. We need to be careful before we approach him. God's asleep. All right, we need to bang loudly on the door when we go to him, or we need to be rude in terms of the way we approach. See, there are many things we don't want to take away from the parable. The parable, as I said, is ultimately designed to encourage you to pray and to pray with confidence. And this is the way I think that the parable does that. First, by showing us we need to pray. We need to pray. The parable reminds us that we all face difficulties that we cannot handle without outside help. Now, the parable presents what to us is sort of a bizarre situation. A person shows up in the middle of the night wanting to be fed and housed. You see that in verses 5 and 6. A friend comes at midnight. Okay, you go to your friend and ask for help. But a friend has come in verse 6 from his journey, and I've nothing to set before him. What's going on? We don't usually interact with people this way. A number of years ago, we were living in our house over on Mitchell Street, and we got a call at about 10 at night from a young man who had visited the church a few times. And he said, "I've just had a fight with my roommate, and the police have shown up, and they've told me to not come back. So I need a place to stay immediately." And we sort of looked at, we didn't know this guy very well. And we decided to put him on our couch. So within about a half an hour of him calling us, he ends up on our couch for a night. Now, this was a stranger, and we still had a little bit of warning. And what's being described here is somebody showing up at your door. You open the door, and here's your friend from who knows where, wanting you to take him in and help him. Now, of course, this happens because they don't have cell phones, they don't have email, they don't have text messaging, they can't communicate very quickly. This was actually common. And when a person would often travel at night in those days where the hot desert climate to avoid the heat. So they're really, from our standpoint, it seems weird. From their standpoint, this would be something they could relate to. A person comes and they need hospitality. Well, unfortunately, our host has used up his food for the day. Now, again, we would say, well, you just order a pizza, right? Or you just go to the refrigerator. You can always scrounge something. But that's not the way it was. And oftentimes they baked the bread in the morning and they ate it that day. You might have some left over for the next day, but a lot of the food, you had to procure it day by day. You couldn't store it. And they'd already used up their food for the day when this visitor shows up. So now there's a bit of a dilemma. Because in those cultures, showing hospitality was an absolute requirement. He was not to complain about this midnight visitor. He was to show hospitality. And he doesn't have the means to do it. And if he fails in this regard, it will actually bring shame on himself, on his family, and on his village. Again, that's sort of a foreign concept to us, this concept of shame. But it's not in Eastern cultures. And you can see that today. There are vestiges of that today. So it's a serious matter. He needs help. He can't fulfill the need to feed his friend without going outside. And in this way, this man is just like you and me. Because we have needs that we cannot meet in our own strength. Now, some of us are sitting here saying, what do you mean? I take care of myself pretty well. Did you notice in verse 3 of the chapter? Give us day by day our bread. The assumption is that we think we're providing for ourselves, but God, you know, God can take away your health. He can take away your job. He can take away your income very quickly. And the point is, you are dependent on God, even for something as simple as your daily bread. And you may not have realized in your own life just how dependent you are, and you don't often realize that until these things are taken away. But every one of us will come to a point where we're up against something that is bigger than we are, and we understand quite clearly that we need outside help. That may be something like the death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or financial struggles, or a wrecked relationship, or a wayward child, or serious health concerns, or aging. Every single one of you will face challenges that are too great for you, and you will need outside help. And my guess is every one of us here has prayed. This is a fascinating thing. Even for people who are not religious, they often get in these situations and pray. But there's an instinct there that we know we need outside help, and we cry out to God. And Jesus is painting a situation in which a person needs help, and he needs to go ask. So we need to pray. But secondly, there are obstacles to praying in the way that we should. There are obstacles. None of us prays like we should. Why not? Well, the parable helps us see that there are challenges. The man needs food. He doesn't have it himself. He has to get outside help. But it's in the middle of the night, and he's going to have to go and wake up his neighbor in order to get help. Again, it's helpful for us if we think about what the situation was like. Most homes were single rooms. And the door would be open to allow for ventilation during the whole day, people coming and going, all the work being done at the end of the day. In some cases, maybe even some of the animals would come into part of the lower level of the house. But everybody comes in. A heavy wooden beam is placed across the door. The door is closed. Everybody rolls out mats on the floor and they lay down. And it's dark. And nobody moves till the sun rises. And you can see what you're doing and you get up. One time I went on vacation with some extended family, and we were in a national park staying in what was, they called it a cottage. That was generous. It was concrete block wall, screen, screen. Just a square, and we had 9 people in there. And literally, once everybody got in there and the beds were arranged and everybody laid down, that was it. You could not get up and go anywhere without crawling over somebody, you know, unless you were right on the very edge. But you were stuck. And that's the situation. The neighbor is coming in and asking this guy to stumble around in the dark, you know, walk over people, find food, get the lights on, unbolt the door and open it up. And it's going to wake up everybody in the house. And that might have included a sleeping baby. And those of you who have babies know that this is a disaster, you know, coming at this point. So this host, the would-be host, knows that he's got an obstacle to asking for help, and because he's going to have to wake up his neighbor in the middle of the night. And after all, this visitor, this midnight visitor, is going to leave, and he's going to have to live with his neighbor after this happens. So there is an obstacle to approaching for help. And of course, we also face obstacles to our approaching God for help. You might doubt God's willingness to help you. You may think something you're dealing with is trivial and it's not worth bringing before God. One of my sets of grandparents didn't want to pray about financial matters. They said, well, that's too crass, you know, that you don't bring money up to God. I mean, I'm sort of scratching my head about that. But that's an idea some of us have. You know, God doesn't care about certain things. I shouldn't bring these things. So you may doubt God's willingness or the appropriateness of your request. You may have experienced situations in your past where you felt like you prayed and God didn't answer your prayer. And so there's a lack of confidence, right? God's not going to answer me, you say to yourself. You may be lazy. I'll confess, that's a problem for me. Prayer is work. You may be lazy. You may tell yourself you're too busy to pray. Or you may be proud. You may rely on yourself. I don't really need to pray. I don't think of praying because, after all, I solve all my own problems myself. I gave you a quote on the back of the outline from J.C. Ryle, a great Anglican preacher. He said, "A man's state before God may always be measured by his prayers. Whenever we begin to feel careless about our private prayers, we may depend upon it. There's something very wrong in the condition of our souls." He's saying there, basically, your prayer life is kind of like a barometer of your spiritual health. And if you don't pray, you're either in the midst of some real trouble or you're headed for it. What he's suggesting here. So all those things might be obstacles to prayer, but the biggest obstacle that you and I face for praying is simply our own sin. Our sin, which separates us from God, makes it so that God can't hear us. I gave you, there is a cross-reference, John chapter 9, verse 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." God doesn't listen to sinners. And then in Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Does that surprise you? The Bible says God doesn't listen to the prayers of people who do not love and serve him. The Bible says God is not near to the wicked. And it's easy for us to say, well, thank the Lord I'm not wicked. But if you read the rest of your Bible, you know that it says every one of us, by nature, our natural inclination is away from God. It's toward ourselves, and we are separated by nature from God. And what this tells us is that without something happening, God isn't going to listen to our prayers, and we're not going to be inclined to pray as we should. There really are insurmountable obstacles in terms of our approaching God and having him listen to us. And our sin makes that impossible. But the third point in your outline, God overcomes these obstacles. He overcomes all these obstacles by making you one of his children through Jesus Christ. And if you notice as I read through here, there's a refrain going throughout this, right? As he's teaching about prayer, he's talking about a father, son, or daughter relationship. There's an emphasis on children here. And this isn't because the Bible teaches sort of the universal fatherhood of God. It doesn't teach that. Yes, God has made everybody. We are his creatures. But God speaks of his children as those who have a special relationship with him. And the only way that relationship is possible is if our sin has been removed. That's what separates us from God. I gave you also as a cross-reference John 1, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see what it's saying? We become God's children when we place our trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because only Jesus can take our sin away from us, put it on Himself, give to us His perfect righteousness, and enable us to be in fellowship with God. That is the work of Jesus Christ. And John 1 tells us we receive that as a gift. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about faith as an empty hand. It is an empty hand that comes not offering God anything, but receiving from God His free gift of salvation. And this is really one of the things that makes Christianity so remarkable, so unique in all the world, because Christianity treats God as a father. Did you notice that this whole passage is bracketed by references to God as Father? In verse 2, when he starts his prayer, "Our Father." You pray to God as your Father. Then look in verse 13 at the end of the passage. Right? "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him?" This is the idea. Christianity speaks about God as Father. In fact, there are places where the Bible refers to God as Abba, like Daddy. So it's not an austere, severe, distant Father. It's a Father that we can actually know and relate to. And we have to understand that to get at what's behind this parable. It's the father-child relationship that God has with his children. And so this is ultimately what Jesus is trying to help us see. If the cranky neighbor is going to get up in the middle of the night and actually get the food, how much more is your heavenly Father, the God that is your Father in heaven, how much more is He going to respond to His children when they come to Him in prayer? Now, we have some neighbors where we live, and from time to time we'll tell the kids, "Hey, you know, go down and play at the Shides' house." So the Shides have a couple of little cute dogs and a couple of daughters, and they live next to the park, so that's a good to send our girls down there to play. But and the Shides are very nice people. They're quite willing to have our kids come down and play and even hang out and sometimes ask for a drink and things like that. But, you know, if I said, "Hey, it's getting to be dinner time, kids, go down to the Shides and get your dinner." "You need a new jacket, go down to the Shides and find a jacket." And at some point, the Shides, as nice as they are going to say, "You know, these aren't our kids." There's a limit to how this goes. And the same is true with our spiritual lives. See, you can't come to God as your Father and expect Him to hear you if you're not in the family. And none of us are in the family apart from the grace of Jesus Christ working in our lives. So Jesus comes as a true child, and He takes away the sin that separates us from God. And as you embrace Jesus Christ, you become a member of God's family. Now you're approaching God as your heavenly Father, and He wants to hear you. He wants to answer you. This is what Jesus is telling us. So we can't even begin to start talking about answered prayer unless we've come to Christ in faith, unless we've recognized, yes, I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and we've given ourselves to Him. And once we've done that, now a whole new situation opens up. We are God's children. And the fourth thing I want you to see as we work through our outline is that God does answer the prayers of His children who come to Him through Jesus Christ. He will answer. Look at what He says in verse 9 and following. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." This is the promise. And then it goes on to say, you know, we understand a human father, when a son or a child asks for food, doesn't give him a poisonous snake or a scorpion, right? The human fathers have enough sense to give good gifts to their kids. Here's this idea. How much more will your heavenly Father give you what you really need? God is a father with children, and He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. Now, one thing I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that my parents will do everything they can to help my family out. Last week, Amy had to have some kind of emergency dental work done. Pick up the phone. Mom, we need help. Boom, mom's there. So the household can run. And that's the case, I'm pretty sure, with all of your parents. So some of your parents are deceased now. And you might be saying, well, you don't know my old man. You know, he wasn't. And that may be true, right? Not every parent's perfect. But we understand the normal inclination is that parents want to do good to their children. And you can say, my folks would do anything they could to help me out if I were in need. You understand that. And yet, you have trouble recognizing that God is so much greater than our earthly parents. And He's willing to call you a child. And if you would pick up the phone and call your parents for help, how much more? See, that's the point of it. How much more should you go to your Heavenly Father and seek His help? Now, does this mean that whatever you ask, God is a cosmic vending machine. Just put in your request and He's going to give you whatever you ask. Is that what we're teaching here? You can find teaching sort of like that on TV, sometimes called the name it, claim it approach to theology. And that's not what we're saying here, because the Bible sort of, it very definitely qualifies how this works. So I've given you a number of cross references that I'll go through sort of quickly here. First is John 16:23. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. So that's it. That's telling, we've got to go through Jesus. And we understand Jesus, because He's the only possibility that allows us to even know God. And because He's the intercessor who goes between His people and God. We have to go to God through Jesus when we pray. But that doesn't mean that we use Jesus' name like sort of a magic talisman to get us what we want. Look at 1 John 5:14-15. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So we pray through Jesus. We pray according to the will of God as we understand that, as we read our Bible. In other words, we pray for things in accordance with what is good, what is true, what is beautiful. James 4:3 warns us. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In my mind, this wipes out most of the name it, claim it theology, right? You have to ask with the right motives, which ultimately is a motive that God would be glorified. You see this with Jesus Christ in the garden. Doesn't He say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord? He lays out His request, but it's with the idea that God ultimately would be glorified. It's the right motive. And then in Mark 11:24, Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Which again points us that we need to believe, we need to approach God in faith, in confidence that He will hear our prayers and that He will answer according to His wisdom. And in this way, he's very much, again, like a human father. You see, in our parable in verse 8, Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as his need, as he needs. Or some of the translations say whatever he needs. The idea there, see, that the giver gives what is needed as you come and you ask for help. And that we see that again in the idea the son asks for bread. He gets bread. He doesn't get a stone. And there's something else here that I think we must take notice of, that we can ask God not only for our physical needs, which is sort of what we've been talking about, but more importantly, in verse 13, ask your Heavenly Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit. I mean, so it's spiritual things as well. God will answer your prayers for physical and spiritual needs. I give you another quotation from J.C. Ryle on this verse. He says, "The Holy Spirit is beyond doubt the greatest gift which God can bestow upon man. Having this gift, we have all things, life, light, hope, and heaven." God is, in this parable, Jesus is saying, God will give you the most important thing that you can possibly have, which is His Spirit working in your heart to guide and direct you and to lead you in the way you should go. Now, as a father, I'm always having to make decisions about what I give to my children. I want to give them what is good. You know, last week, "Dad, can I spend the night?" The answer was no. Next week, "Can I spend the night?" The answer is going to be yes. Why is that? Well, because as a father, you give according to your wisdom and what you know is best. And God really does know perfectly what is best for you. And sometimes that means not answering your prayer in the way you want it to be answered. Paul prayed 3 times, he says, for a thorn in the flesh to be moved. We don't know what it was. It was some kind of physical infirmity, we think. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's better, in this case, for Paul not to have his affliction removed. This is only possible if we see from God's perspective. There was a student at the high school where Amy and I went to who was an heir to the Frito-Lay fortune, H. Ward Lay III. And Ward Lay got for his graduation present a convertible Mercedes-Benz sports car from his grandmother. It's what he wanted. It's what he asked for. And it's what he died in a month after graduation, driving off the road and into a tree. We ought to thank God that as our Father, He gives us good gifts. He gives us what we really need. And sometimes that means not answering our prayers in the way we think they should be answered. But He always answers in accordance with what is best for us and what is for His glory. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. God will always answer the prayers of His people, His children coming to Him through Jesus Christ. So you ought to pray boldly and in confidence when you come to the Lord, knowing that your Heavenly Father will hear you. A lot of people think this parable is about persistence in prayer. And the reason that we tend to think that is because of the way verse 8 reads in the translation I just read. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because of he is his friend, yet because of his persistence." The problem is this word that's translated persistence in the New King James is a very unusual word. It's only used 1 time in the entire Bible. And so the translators have to sort of figure out what the word means. Well, what the word really means is shamelessness. It means shamelessness. And you see how the translators have sort of wrestled trying to give this a more positive sounding sound. And so the King James Version following Tyndale calls this importunity. I don't even know what importunity is. I had to look that up. It's urgent, unceasing demands. And I guess it gets in the idea of persistence there. The New American Standard and the New King James that I read say persistence. And it's really not part of the word. The NIV tries boldness, which may get more at what we're after. The ESV, which is the most recent of these translations, says impudence. Impudence. It's not a positive word, right? It's shameless, bold, maybe even with contempt for others. And that's really a lot closer to what this word means. Because of his arrogant, confident boldness, he will have what he asks for. His brashness in asking. It's fascinating. But this parable isn't really teaching perseverance and persistence as much as it's teaching us to go boldly and ask. To be people who pray for things. I know there are lots of things I've just never prayed for all kinds of reasons. And he's saying, go and pray like this guy who woke up his neighbor in the middle of the night. There's a boldness there. And what's behind this boldness is something fascinating. I think it's a confidence that he knows this guy is going to get up. He knows all the impediments there. And yet he also knows that if you go to your neighbor and you need hospitality, your neighbor will get up and help you. So it's a boldness that's born out of confidence in the one you're asking. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. We go to God in confidence. He's our Father. And we go knowing that he hears us. And that's really, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, but then he's telling them, you know, God's going to answer your prayer. He's really going to hear you. So pray, pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is what happens when we pray. God changes us. God changes situations. And we have peace as we come in confidence that he will act according to his wisdom. Commentator David Winham sort of sums up the point of the parable. He says the sleeping father responds because of his neighbor's nerve and audacity in asking. The point is quite simply that as the man who dared to ask his friend got his request, so those who through prayer ask, seek, and knock will be heard by God. Right? And this is because we come through Christ. Pray boldly. Approach God through Christ in confidence that God will hear and God will ask. George Mueller was a famous missionary. I wasn't a missionary, he was an evangelist more in the 1800s. Who operated in Bristol, England, and founded orphanages that cared for at one time over 10,000 kids. And he started schools, over 100 schools that served, people estimate, over 120,000 poor children during that time. And George Mueller was a man who never once asked anybody for money other than God. He prayed for the mission. He sent out information about what they were doing, but he never asked for money. He asked God to provide, and he kept his mission going really through what was an incredible situation. Well, I ran across a story about George Mueller in a devotional book, and I think it illustrates well what we're talking about. A number of years ago, this is the writer of the devotional, I went to America with a steamship captain who was a very devoted Christian. And when we were off the coast of Newfoundland, he said to me, the last time I sailed here, which was 5 weeks ago, something happened that revolutionized my entire Christian life. I'd been on the bridge for 24 hours straight when George Mueller of Bristol, England, who was a passenger on board, came to me and said, Captain, I need to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. That's impossible, I replied. Very well, Mueller responded. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way, for I've never missed an engagement in 57 years. Let's go down to the chart room to pray. I looked at this man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum did he escape from? I'd never encountered someone like this. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you realize how dense the fog is? No. He replied, my eye is not on the dense fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He then knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers I've ever heard. And when he finished, I started to pray. But he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said, first, you do not believe that God will answer. And second, I believe he already has. Consequently, there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it. And as I looked at him, he said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will see that the fog is gone. I got up, and indeed the fog was gone. And on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his meeting. Boldness in prayer based on confidence that God hears the prayers of his children. We're not bold like that. But that's not God's fault, right? God is ready to hear your prayers as your heavenly Father. Through Jesus Christ, he's made you a child. Pray boldly to your Father in confidence that he will hear and answer in his wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that we do not pray with the hope and the expectation that we should, or the boldness that we should. And we pray you would help us to really believe what your word tells us. That God is a Father in heaven who is so much more able and wise and prepared to meet the requests of his children than any earthly father. That we ought to run to you to seek an audience with you as often as we're able. To lay our requests, our struggles, our concerns before you in confidence that you will hear and answer in your great wisdom and mercy. We thank you that through Jesus you make us your children, and we pray for greater faith that we would pray boldly as our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to in this parable. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.